Our text this evening is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll be focusing on verse 21 for starts and then looking at other passages. Let's read together from verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Especially draw to your attention those words from verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. At the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, we saw a recovery of the gospel, a recovery of this message of Christ crucified and of all of the splendor of grace that is to be found in that. And this message was recovered along with the recovery of the ordinance of preaching, so that the content of the gospel and of Christ crucified was proclaimed, was heralded, was preached openly and passionately by those sent from heaven to take the gospel to those who dwelt in darkness. And the impact of the recovery of the ordinance of preaching actually came to manifest itself very visibly. It was set in visible display. And one of the things I would draw to your attention, something of an aside, is that the recovery of the ordinance of preaching was visibly displayed in a transformation of church architecture. So that prior to the Reformation, within the assembly, the places where the people gathered for worship, front and center was the altar, was what we would call the table, and what Rome called the altar. And you would have a desk, perhaps on one side, sometimes on two sides. And after the Reformation, this changed. The very architecture of the Protestant churches changed, so that the pulpit was placed front and center as the visible, central focus of the people and of the gathered saints that come from Sabbath to Sabbath, placing the book, placing the Bible, its reading and its public proclamation and preaching at the center of the worship service and of the hearts and lives of God's people. Now we see, sadly, in our own day, of course, many Protestant churches aping the pre-Reformation Romanism, current Romanism. And so there will be times when you can go into Protestant churches and even into ostensibly Presbyterian churches, and that is not visible. The altar or the table is at the central place, and the pulpit has been pushed to the side, which speaks loudly to those who observe it. But more important than church architecture, as relevant as that is in terms of illustration, we're discovering within Bible-believing evangelical and even Reformed churches in our day that the ordinance of preaching itself, rather than being central, is receding into the background. It is being minimized. It is diminishing. It is not playing the role and focus that God Himself has given to it in the pages of Holy Scripture. And this manifests itself in lots of ways. On the Sabbath day, even within Reformed churches, the evening service is sometimes dropped. And where there is a gathering that is retained rather than having a public worship service and the preaching of God's word, something else is set in its place. I'm happy to say that in many of the Presbyterian churches in our own city, that is not the case, though I can't say that it is true of all of them. Furthermore, the midweek service, rather than being public worship and the preaching of God's word being given an important priority, it too is either dropped, or in the case where a gathering has been retained, the preaching is absent. And this is very, very unusual within the history of Christendom, both from the early days of the early church and especially subsequent to the Reformation. This is a very stunning transition that we are observing within these 21st century years within America. Something's happening. There is a reversion that is going backward away from the what had been attained at the time of the Reformation. Well, we have in our series of our sermon series on the doctrine of Scripture have recently come to that portion of our study where we're focused on the use of the Scripture and of our response to the Scripture. So a couple of weeks ago, we took up for our sermon meditation on Scripture, and that was the focus and setting the stage really for the next few sermons that would follow. The place that God has given and the practice that is given in Scripture to meditating on Scripture. Then last week, we looked at the reading of Scripture. And we especially noted that it is a distinct act of worship that is to be given its place in the public assembly as well as in the family and in the home. And we fleshed out how we can profit from that as well. Now we turn to the preaching of God's word. And I'll remind you of those words from Shorter Catechism 89. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word. Now that doctrine set forth in our standards, which is seen elsewhere within the Westminster Standards, reflects a biblical persuasion that would have been nigh universal within those post-Reformation days. But now, sadly, is not the case. Why is it that we have preaching? Why not follow the trends of everyone else around us in employing visual media and movies and PowerPoint and all sorts of other things? Why not harness and utilize these means instead of preaching? Well, the answer is not, well, because we like it. Nor is the answer, well, because we're conservative and therefore we're following a more traditional pattern or some other such thing. Those are not the answers and would be woefully inadequate answers. It is not a matter of taste, nor is it a matter of tradition. The answer, why preaching, is because it is the ordinance and means that God Himself has appointed. It is the means that God has appointed. If you look here in verse 21, it pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so the reason that the ordinance of preaching is to retain the place of importance that it's enjoyed in the past is because God has made it so. It is faith. It is submission and subjection to God Himself that keeps His appointed ordinances in the place He's given. So let's look together at this theme, the preaching of Scripture. First of all, the provision of preaching. And this does not begin here in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. You'll remember in the early days of the book of Genesis, we have Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, who in a very bleak, very dark, very wicked era, lifted up his voice and preached the truth of God's word. And this was the pattern that continued through the whole of the Old Testament. So when we come to the end of the Old Testament, as it's described, for example, in Nehemiah chapter 8. We noted last week from this passage the dominant place that reading was still being given at the end of the Old Testament. That is joined with the preaching. So in verse 3, all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then you have Ezra the scribe, who stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And then we have the Old Testament preachers, the Levites, who are joined with him. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he blessed the great God, and he read from this book. And so if you look at verse 7, it gives a list of these Levitical preachers, and it says, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." Here we have an explication of the truth that they were reading in the law. We transition, Genesis, Noah, all the way to Nehemiah. At the end of the Old Testament, we go into the New Testament. Christ himself, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who is called the Word, was himself sent to preach the truth. And he preached repentance, and he preached the kingdom, and he preached the gospel of God in his earthly ministry. And then the Lord Jesus Christ also appointed and set apart others. Jesus, of course, did not go into all of the world, but he appointed others who would be raised up from among those who followed him and those who would follow them to take that word, which is his voice, as appointed, ordained ministers of the gospel, and preach to every creature under heaven, to take the word preached to the ends of the earth. And so we find this to be an imperative. The whole book of Acts, as we've noted before, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way through, it's a history of preaching. Every chapter is full of descriptions of the centrality of preaching within the life and testimony and practice and priority of the early church. You see Paul writing to Timothy, and he gives him an imperative. He commands him, preach the word. This is not optional. This is not suggestive. This is not something that was relevant in those ancient times and temporary that could be somehow supplanted. It is a command that is sustained to this present moment. Public, authoritative proclamation by spokesmen who come in the name of the Lord Jesus with the authority of the King. And so here in 1 Corinthians 1, it pleased God. That's the answer to our critics. Is preaching old-fashioned? It's as old-fashioned as the world is. It's as old as the world itself. But it is not old-fashioned in the sense of being no longer relevant. The answer to our critics is, it pleased God. God hath appointed. In Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how is a preacher going to be found unless he is sent? Sent from the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim that word. Not sent to engage in drama or dance or testimonies or a group chat or some other unordained means. Sent to preach to those who need to hear it. And this is, I think, essential. You'll notice here in chapter 1, over against what is very trendy at present, even sadly within Reformed churches, there is the rise of sacramentalism again. So the movement of high church and kind of in opposition to the public downgrade of evangelical worship. There are many who are turning back to more high church liturgical forms. And with that, there is a theological transition to sacramentalism. And you notice that Paul speaks to this even in the chapter that we're addressing here. He says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, he's not denigrating the sacrament of baptism. of course, nor is he saying that it is inappropriate to utilize the ordinance of baptism, not by any stretch. But he is employing a figure of speech to contrast and thereby accentuate the priority, yes, the primacy of the preaching. And we could outline this in about 100 different ways if we took the time. You can preach without the sacraments. You can never have the sacraments without preaching. And we could give a whole list from the scriptures of parallels contrasting the word and the sacraments. There's a primacy given to the word, so that even at the time in which, for example, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is drenched in the word. Preaching to prepare us, preaching on the death of Christ, table addresses, preaching in response to it. The sacrament itself is drenched in the preaching of God's word. And so the Lord has given a provision of preaching, not only the ordinance of preaching, but also an office of preaching. In Romans 10, it says, except they be sent. So there are those who are set apart and sent by God to preach as ministers of the gospel. There is an office of preaching, as Larger Catechism 158 makes clear. The ordinance of preaching is joined to a distinct office with its own titles and gifts and functions and its own authoritative commission within the life of the church. It's interesting that Dabney, who was so remarkable in his foresight, this is the Virginian Southern Presbyterian of the 19th century, so remarkable in his foresight, saw that the downgrade within preaching would lead to what he called broad churchism. It would lead to a flattening, a diluting of biblical apostolic Christianity. And he has been proven right on that point, along with a whole host of others. And so we have these offices within the New Testament, minister of the gospel, elder, deacon, all of which function in unison together in carrying out the work of the kingdom. But this obligation to preach is in fact a necessity. One thinks of the words a few chapters later in chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's a biblical obligation. It is an absolute necessity. Paul could not take it or leave it, having been committed by Christ to the task, he could not refrain from doing so. And so this office carries with it an obligation to preach. You can't choose not to do what you have been called by God to do. And so the idea of a minister of the gospel being employed as an administrator who doesn't preach, or as an organizer of some subgroup or subculture within the congregation who doesn't preach, is alien to the Bible. There's no such thing. There's an obligation, a necessity, to be engaged in the preaching of the Word of God. And so there's a provision. You see the ordinance provided by the Lord. You see those who are called to take up that ordinance also provided by the Lord. Secondly, we have the priority of preaching. The priority of preaching. Preaching is taking the Word of God and expounding it and applying it. So it's breaking it open to show what is in the inside, or to use Calvin's word, to take and to carve off pieces of spiritual food that is appropriately shaped and sized for the nourishment of the variety of God's people. It is word-focused, not hobby horses, not anything else. We are strapped down to Scripture. We're to be preaching God's Word, expounding it, explaining it, and applying it. Think of the examples given of this. We have in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. And there he is going along his way, and he has the Bible. We're thankful for that. And he's reading in that Bible, as we were noting last week. We're thankful for that as well. But as he goes along, he finds himself pressed. And he says in verse 31, in response to Philip, who asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading in Isaiah?" He says in verse 31, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." You see, there's a priority being placed here upon the preaching of God's word. This is the spiritual food that God gives, part of the spiritual food or diet that God gives for our souls. We come to the public assembly of God's people to be fed with the ministry of the word. It's how our souls are fattened and nourished. It's how we're matured and strengthened. It's how we grow in the knowledge of Christ and of his grace. These are meals. I'll note more in a minute when we talk about profiting from preaching. But we ought to view it in terms of preparing. We ought to be prayerfully and expectantly praying for the ministry of the word. You say, well, if it's such a priority, why is it that we don't remember more, for example? So, you know, if we quiz you this evening, some of you would be hard-pressed to give the salient points, important points within the sermons on Sunday. And to be honest with you, there are weeks when I would be hard-pressed to give you the most important points that was preached on Sunday. You say, well, what about that? I mean, if it's such a priority, you know, we're not able to retain in our minds, you know, all of this food. Well, it is a spiritual meal. It is nourishment. We still profit from it. We are laying up store in our minds. And we can extend the profit by meditating on it, as we noted 2 weeks ago, by praying over it, speaking about it, and so on. But it is nourishing our souls. There are pieces that are being applied and carried with us. There are things that God is using to transform and change us in our thinking as well as in our living before him through it. And we may not remember exactly where or how God did all of these different things in our life. Nevertheless, he's working on us. So we sit down to eat a meal and we think, you know, we've gained some health. And we look back and say, you know, I'm stronger. There's greater muscle mass. There's, you know, greater energy. And, you know, if I said, well, you know, can you show me which meals you ate and where the nutrients went into the tissues in your body that made it so? You'd say, I have no idea. I seek to eat well, and there's the benefit. And so it is with us. You know, it's we remember some meals, as I've said before. We can remember certain meals that we've enjoyed from the past. But just because we can't remember all the meals doesn't mean we stop eating. We continue to be sustained in our nutrition. And we might remember certain sermons for till the end of our life that God used. But because we can't remember them all doesn't mean that we can dispense with them. The Lord is still using all of that in our development and growth. And so Paul tells Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. You know, the ministers can be busy. And in all of their busyness, there's a temptation to shift their priority to other responsibilities. So when I say that the priority of preaching, I'm not just saying within the public, among the people of God, within the public assembly, but within the heart of the minister, as well as within the heart of the people. How easy it would be for other responsibilities, and there are many other responsibilities, to crowd out the pulpit. But if pulpit preparation is crowded out, it is a disastrous and misguided thing. We're not to just confine ourselves to when it's convenient. But whether we're sick or well, whether we're full or empty, whether we are strong or weak, we're to apply ourselves to the importance that God has given to this. One of the things that should be noted here, the way in which preaching is receding into the background is chiefly the fault of ministers. it would be entirely unfair to place this sort of blame on the people, to place this sort of blame on the sheep. It's not so. I read recently of a survey of those who want more movies within the worship services, and the average people, it was, I don't remember, less than 50%, 40% or something. There was only one category of people where it was 70% or more, and it was the pastors. It was the pastors who wanted it. And the fact is that it is ministers who have led the way in disposing of the place that God has given to the ordinance of preaching, largely because of laziness. Not exclusively, but largely. It's a reduction in workload. Now, I've talked to ministers who said, well, you can't prepare more than one good sermon a week. You can't prepare more than one good sermon a week. Well, it's true that if you took all of your time and applied it to one sermon, it would be better than perhaps other sermons. But it's like saying you can't prepare a feast more than once a week, therefore you shouldn't eat the rest of the week. No, we continue to feed upon food, and we continue to feed upon the preaching of God's Word. And I'll give you one very encouraging exception to this rule from outside of our own ecclesiastical and geographical circles. When visiting First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina a couple of years ago, I was speaking with the minister, the one who was minister at the time, and it thrilled my heart. He said, I preach five times a week. Twice in the morning, which is the same sermon, he preaches in the evening, and he preaches on both Wednesday and Thursday at noon. So because it's a church in the city center, people come in, and therefore the midweek worship services are most practical actually at the midday. But five sermons a week, I was thrilled and had profound respect. Because the typical trend in our own day is this: the big steeple churches, the minister, the senior minister, preaches Sunday morning, and that's it. And if they have any other preaching, then it's all given to an intern or someone else, which tells the people it's not really the most important thing that he does or that we should do. But when the senior minister at a big steeple like First Presbyterian in Columbia says, no, I'm putting a priority on preparing sermons to preach, it speaks loudly to the people. Five times a week. Now, this is a delight to us. It is a priority with God, and therefore it ought to be a priority with us. For ministers in their labor, as well as in people attending the preaching of God's Word. If God says it's a priority, then it should be a priority for God's people. I've noted before, at the time of the Reformation, there was public worship held every day. Preaching was heard every day, and you attended under the threat of civil censure. And so everyone, by and large, attended, sat under the preaching of God's Word every day. There are places like South Korea, Presbyterian churches there, where they have public worship every day, even now, in 2013. And in our own tradition within Scottish Reformation and subsequently, been many, many occasions in which there are multiple services throughout the week where people are gathered for preaching. One thinks of Thomas Chalmers in Glasgow having a preaching service on Thursday at noon, which would be attended by upwards of 3,000 people. There was a priority among the people as well to hear the preaching of God's Word. A priority with God, therefore a priority for us as well. The point is, you cannot open the New Testament and miss, if you're reading with your eyes open, the centrality and the priority that God has given to the preaching of His Word. It is as clear as crystal. Thirdly, profiting from preaching. The whole purpose of preaching is for the profit of God's people, not for the personal gratification of a minister. A minister, the word minister means servant. he's a slave. He's a servant of the Lord, a minister or servant of the word, and a servant of the people. The whole purpose is for the prophet, the spiritual edification, the upbuilding, the maturing, the blessing of God's people and those who hear. And so he's to labor, it's work, to labor in the word in order to bring forth things old and new. But his chief responsibility is to feed the flock, to feed the flock of God, to work in order to show Christ in all of his beauty, and to set him on display, to set the Lord Jesus on display. This is why Paul, even on his deathbed in 2 Corinthians, within a span of a few weeks probably of leaving this world, is still asking for his books. He was going to study and dig and labor to the end until his time was up. He was to labor in the word. And so we're to be profiting from the word. One, first of all, we see we profit from the word by prioritizing it. So preaching should be given a central place within the life of the church. We have Sabbath morning, we have Sabbath afternoon, we have Wednesday evening, all of which are set apart for preaching, all of which we should be encouraged to attend and to benefit from. This is where God speaks to us through his word, and we as his sheep hear his voice and follow him, the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus. But also, a priority is to be given to the preaching of God's word outside the church. So here you see in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And this wasn't confined just to the public gathering. We have Paul in Acts 19, for example, going into the city center of Ephesus and preaching in the marketplace. We have him preaching on Mars Hill in Acts 17. And I've done a whole address, as many of you know and have heard online, about open-air preaching. The fact that the ordinance of preaching ought to be given its place evangelistically in taking the gospel to those outside the walls of the assembly of God's people. And so we profit from it by prioritizing it in all of these contexts. We also profit from it by praying for it, praying for preaching. Again, I've said on other occasions, we sit down three meals a day, and few of us would ever think to eat without first asking the Lord's blessing and thanking him on the food. And yet we can come and sit down to a spiritual meal, the preaching of God's word, at times with so much of lifting our voice with one petition for the Lord's blessing upon it. It's woeful. We ought to be praying for preaching, having confidence that God will bless the means which he himself has appointed. We believe the truth. We believe the promises of God's word, and we believe and therefore ask according to his will with faith for him to do as he's promised and to bless that word. And one of the things that should happen is that in Christian families, we ought to cultivate this in our personal and family life. It's an absolutely beautiful thing, you know, frequently in our own family, where the children are praying for the sermon they heard last and for the sermon that's coming. Lord, please make the word on Wednesday night to profit us. And please bless, you know, the word that will be preached on the Sabbath and so on. This ought to be absolutely ingrained into the thinking and the mindset of Christians, of praying before and after for the Lord's blessing on the ministry of his word. There's a great need here. When preaching is lost, We fall into deformation. When preaching is recovered, there are times of reformation. And if we desire to see the Lord bring reformation and revival, one of the ways in which Zion will be raised from its current ruins will be the same way it's always happened. Old Testament, New Testament, and throughout the history of the church, through God blessing the ordinance of preaching. So we should be praying for these things. Public means are a pivotal force in framing the piety of God's people. Without it, there is a famine of hearing the word. In other words, if there's no feeding, we will be famished. If there are those who are not sent, then we will not hear. And this is why we see in the book of Acts, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. So the idea of the Reformation having worship every day in Geneva or other expressions of this sort of thing in other places throughout the history of the world really find their root in the book of Acts. There's perpetual preaching in the life of the people. We can despise the ordinance through either neglect or supplanting it with human alternatives, both of which are devastating. And so we're to pray for it. We're to prioritize it. Another way is for us to meditate upon it. So we take the things we've heard and we soak in them. Whitfield would talk about his scribes. Different people learn in different ways. And you see it even within a family. Some write down everything and they write. And this is the way in which they absorb and remember and ingrain it. Others, if they're writing, can't absorb it. And so they have to listen. And it says they're focused and concentrated and they're listening that they're best able to absorb it. And I don't think that there's one way that has to be esteemed over the other. But the aim is the outcome of that, which is meditating, thinking upon God's word, not only being a hearer, but also working out the application, looking for the transforming influences of the word upon our life. How is it shaping us? How is it that we're going to take this and believe it and act upon it? How is this going to change the way I think, the way I speak, the way I pray, the way I act? How is it going to change my ambitions and attitudes? You know, what are the ways in which this needs to, the forceful power of God's word needs to be brought home upon my own soul? That takes place by applying everything that we said in the sermon on meditation. I noted then the application. All of that needs to be conjoined to the preaching. Now, what else? Well, another way of profiting is by speaking. So having meditated upon it, heard it, listened, focused, thought about it, reflected, worked it, massaged it into our souls, into our minds, we then put it into our mouths. We speak about what we think. So if we're thinking about the truth that is preached, we will begin to speak about it. And so we speak to one another and we say, here are the things that were especially relevant for me, or what did, you know, what are your thoughts on this, or what are your thoughts on that? Or we take it and we send something without ever referring to the sermon even. We take something we've learned and we stick it in an email that's sent to a family member in California. And we write it in a note, and we talk to our grandmother on the phone, and we're conveying to her the things the Lord's doing in our life. You don't have to speak about the sermon per se, but we're actually taking all of the fruit that's been gathered, and we're carrying it to the market, if you will. We're spreading it wide and far. We're speaking about the truths that God has taught us. And so we pray in preparation, we pray during the preaching, we pray after, we attentively hear it, we meditate upon it, we think upon it, we speak it, we seek to then apply it and live it out. All of this is profiting. This is getting mileage. This is improving. This is profiting from God's word. In fact, our larger catechism devotes some very helpful instruction. It addresses how do we profit? How do we best hear the word of God as it is preached? And it lays it out for us in some pretty plain language. You'll see similar material reflected in the directory for public worship as well. What's being reflected in these documents is what would have been common or standard fare. They're recording, they're codifying what was the universal persuasion of Bible-believing churches, ensuring that these truths would be maintained, upheld, kept. The Holy Spirit has promised to bless Christ's ordinance. And therefore we pray that there will be clarity and courage, that there will be boldness and fruitfulness. We ought to pray with faith in such a way that we expect something. So we're expecting that people are going to be converted. We're expecting that the Lord's going to take the gospel and that young and old are going to come under conviction of sin and be brought to faith. We're expecting ourselves to be fed. We're coming in anticipation of eating what the Lord has provided. And that mentality itself is part of the way in which we profit from the preaching. Well, there's much more that could be said on this score. And the fact is that we have covered some of this material or similar material in other sermons in the past. But I hope you can see, as our catechism has said, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, blesses the reading, but especially the preaching of God's Word for the convincing and converting of sinners and for bringing forward God's people in holiness. And may it be so. May God grant us and the generation that rises after us a recovery of the centrality of the ordinance of preaching. And may that be preserved and extended in our own midst. And may God add his blessing to it. Let's stand for prayer. Our Lord and our God, we confess that you are altogether wise and that you have taken the wisdom of the world and you have made it to be foolishness. You have set it on display in all of its emptiness and vanity. And that which others would deride as foolishness, you have made to be seen to be the wisdom of God. And you have been pleased even in the foolishness of preaching, an ordinance that seems so inapt, so powerless. You have been pleased to demonstrate the power, divine power of the Holy Spirit for the transformation of souls, which carries with it in its wake eternal and everlasting fruit. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that you are abundantly good and gracious, and we adore and thank you and pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, and that this ordinance would be recovered, that it would be prioritized within our own hearts, within our generation, within our community, that we would see a great recovery in turning back to the Bible, that there would be a turning back to the preaching of the Bible in our own generation. And so we plead for your blessing and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.